We've been looking at a series of lessons in an effort to get back to the basics. And I want to continue on that this morning. And in this, I've not really chosen a rhyme or reason to which subject I get to in what order. I rather have just kind of went from the heart as to what seems to be major issues that we need to talk about and study about again that get us back to the very basics of what the Bible teaches us. And this morning, I want us to study on belief and baptism. Many times we talk about baptism, and many times we talk about belief and faith. Maybe not as often do we really tie the two together, and that's what my goal is this morning, is for us to look at this and not only emphasize the Scripture's teachings on each one, but tie the two together. And I think we'll see why. And I raise the question with this, will you be saved? Because what we will see when we look at the Bible verses that talk about these things is that salvation is at the bottom of all of it. That when it comes to what we're to believe and why we're to believe it, the saving of our soul is what's at stake. When it comes to baptism and what it is and what it's for and the commandment of it, it's for our salvation. And so this morning, the ultimate question that hangs over each of our heads is, will we be saved? As we come to understand what the Scriptures teach, we know that Jesus could return at any moment. And upon His return, the things will be put into place that lead to that ultimate judgment. And that ultimate judgment will lead to us either being rewarded with eternal life or being punished with eternal death. That's the two ends. And so the ultimate question over all of that is, will you and I be saved? And so I'm going to beg you this morning as individuals to think on that question as we look at these verses. When I think about belief and baptism, I think it's important we understand what believing really means. I would dare say that there's not anyone in this room that if I got the chance to ask you point blank, do you believe the Bible? That you wouldn't hesitate and you'd say yes. However, sometimes what we say and what the real truth is don't match up. Let me give you a for instance, and this is going to be an outlandish example, but in our part of the world and with the time of year that's coming up, it's a real deal. If you turn on the TV and the weather and you see that there is a track of storms headed right for your house, and you see that screen pops up, usually it's bright red, and it says what? Tornado warning, right? And then if you see or hear the meteorologist on TV telling you that there are eyes on the ground that have seen a tornado, and now it's not a tornado warning as in it might be up in the sky, but it is a tornado warning with eyewitnesses that have said it's on the ground, it's real. Well, I'm going to tell you a little bit about my house. My house, there's no basement. My house, there's no storm shelter. I'm not going to trust an inner room with me and my family. If that happens to be the case, you won't find us at home. We're going somewhere else. Somewhere where we can get below ground, or somewhere that we can be safer. But if somebody looks at all that and saw that coming for their house, and they just stood on the front porch and said, yeah, I believe it's coming. And they just stood there. And they just stood there. Would we say they really believed? Really believed. You see, real belief always results in action. Otherwise, it's just words. And don't get me wrong, as human beings, a lot of times we just say words. They really don't have meaning, or they don't have substance, or they don't have something that pushes beyond them. We just say words. We like to have conversation. We like to talk. We like to hear ourselves talk. But just saying words does not reveal belief. True belief always results in action. And so using something like a tornado as an example, when it's coming and you've got the warning and you've got eyewitness accounts and you've been told and you know you're in the path and you really believe it, then that's going to result in some kind of action. The Scriptures are no different for us when it comes to believing the Bible. The Scriptures are full of warnings, of eyewitness accounts, of commands, of actions, of directives, of if this, then that's, don't do this, do that. It's all the way through. And so if I'm going to say that I believe the Bible, but I just sit on my front porch, then there are going to be many who say, you don't really believe. Belief and baptism work together in that kind of a way. Because when we look at the New Testament, it very much begins with the gospel message containing those two things tied together. You hear me quote it quite often when I get ready to extend the invitation, and that's Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned." Verse 17 and 18, notice he goes on. He says, "And these signs will follow those who believe in my name." Those who believe in my name, they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. You see the emphasis on believing by Jesus there? He that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that does not believe, what? Will be condemned. Will the one that does not believe be baptized? No. Just like the one who does not believe will keep sitting on the front porch with a storm a-coming. And he says that those who believe on him will in his name cast out demons, speak with new tongues, not be harmed by anything that they would drink that might be deadly. They'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. He gives us signs that are going to prove the reality of this belief. I think that's a good place to begin right there, because that's kind of the beginning of the proclaiming of the gospel. With Jesus giving this great commission, if you will, to the apostles, his closest disciples, to go and preach this message. And it begins with belief and baptism. Well, let's go further. In John chapter 20, in John's account of the gospel, he gives us a story of Thomas. We often talk about him as Doubting Thomas. And Thomas gives us a lesson about belief. How that we need to understand the difference in saying we believe something and in truly believing something. John chapter 20, beginning in verse 24. "Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' So he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nail, into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.'" So here's Thomas making a statement that he will not believe based on their eyewitness account. That's kind of like standing in your front yard and saying, "I'm not listening to the meteorologist on TV. I'm not listening to the eyewitnesses that have seen it on the ground. I'm going to stand here till I see it from my own eyes." And we'd all be like, "Are you crazy?" But you think about Thomas here. After being a disciple of Christ and standing in this moment after Jesus has went to that cross, after he has been buried and has risen from the dead and now appeared to witnesses, if Thomas is going to stand here and he's going to say, "I will not believe," how deadly is that? Is that more deadly than a tornado? Yes. Spiritually, that's deadly, is it not? But he says, "Unless all of these things," at the end of verse 25, "I will not believe." Verse 26. "And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, 'Peace to you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it to my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing.' And Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' And Jesus said to him, 'Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." See, there's a lesson here. Thomas said, "I believe," being a believer in Jesus prior to these circumstances. But for some reason here, he didn't fully believe. It was only in words, perhaps. Because he probably, even on this day, if you just asked him, "Do you believe in Jesus?" he probably would have said, "Yes." But the question wasn't believing in Jesus, it was belief that Jesus had come back from the dead. And then to that he was saying no. And so just the same, you and I this morning, we might say we believe in the Bible, But then I might ask you about baptism and you might say, I don't believe that's necessary. Can we do that? Can we pick and choose what we believe when it comes to what God has revealed? When it comes to what God's witness to us is? When it comes to the commands of the Scripture, can we pick and choose? Well, Thomas obviously couldn't, could he? Because the Lord appears to him, and the Lord gives him the opportunity to put his hand in the places that he wanted to put them. And then what did Thomas say? He said, my Lord and my God. A statement of belief. And then Jesus makes the point to him in verse 29, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And so I want to make the point to you and me this morning, when we think about belief, we need to understand that when we read the Scriptures, there is a lot we have not seen. We didn't see Jesus walk the earth. We didn't see Jesus crucified on the cross. We didn't see Him raised from the dead. We didn't see the establishment of the church. There's so much we didn't see with our own eyes. Nor can we talk today to eyewitnesses who saw those things. But the Scriptures provide all of the same evidence. Just as though we saw Jesus, just as though we saw the scene of the cross, just as though we saw Him raised from the dead, just as though we heard the witness accounts, because they're here. It's just the same. And what does Jesus say? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Does that mean that Jesus is asking us to do something that's impossible or something that's even hard? No. It's the same. If Thomas had never seen Jesus, would it have changed the belief in those others who came to him and told him that Jesus was raised from the dead? Would it have changed the fact that Jesus raised from the dead? No. You see, the unbelief only hurts us. The unbelief only hurts us when we're not willing to truly believe and take it into action. And then in the next couple of verses, verse 30 and 31, John says, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. You see the emphasis on belief? By the way, the whole Gospel of John is emphasizing us believing in Jesus. But here he states that to us. He tells us, these things have written that you may believe and have life through his name. Well, let's go further. Proverbs 14 and verse 15 says, the simple believes every word, but the prudent considers well his steps. And I bring that verse up to make this point. You know, some people will get all caught up in believing and then start believing everything they hear. And in our day and time especially, that's a dangerous thing because there's a whole lot out there. There's a ton of verses. Maybe not a ton. Y'all understand I'm not saying a realistic word there. There's a lot of verses in the New Testament that warn us about false teaching, false representation of the Scriptures, a perverted gospel message. And so we want to believe, but we want to be prudent in that belief. We want to believe what's real, what's true. Okay? And I want to emphasize that as we continue to look at these verses. Well, let's look at some examples. In Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter deals with faith primarily, and faith ultimately is another term for belief. It's a defined belief, a Bible belief. In Hebrews 11 verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Which shows us kind of the reality of the doubting Thomas situation. Here we find ourselves asked to believe something that we've not laid our eyes on. Faith can do that. Faith can do that. In verse 6 though, I want to emphasize this. He says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God, now here's a description of faith. He who comes to God must believe that he is, or that he exists, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Must believe that he is. Can we get around that verse? Is that any different than what Jesus said in Mark 16, 16? When he said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he that does not believe shall be condemned. It goes right hand in hand with this verse, doesn't it? Must believe that he is, that he exists. Well, let's go further. In verse 7, he gives us an example of Noah. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So here's Noah, an example of faith, but it's also an example of the way belief works, okay? Remember the story of Noah back in Genesis chapter 6. God chose Noah because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, right? God had determined that he was going to destroy man because of the great wickedness. Every thought and intent of man's heart was evil continually, it's told to us. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was different. Noah was righteous, even among a totally wicked world. And God came to Noah and told Noah his plan. Think about that for a second. It wasn't just that Noah was chosen and poof, that was it. God came to Noah and told Noah his plan. Now, I want to parallel that to us today. When we read the Bible message, are we willing to understand that that's like God coming to us and telling us his plan? It's the same thing. But God came to Noah and told Noah his plan to destroy the world, mankind from the face of the earth, but to save Noah and his household. And again, that wasn't the end of the story, was it? Because depending on what Noah did, the question, will you be saved, would be answered, right? Because God gave specific instructions to Noah on how the ark was to be built, how the animals were to be brought in, how he and his family were to be put into that place. And Noah, as we read in Genesis 6:22, and then also in chapter 7 and verse 5, thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. Noah, because of his belief in what God was telling him, did according to everything that God asked him. You see how belief, true belief, always results in action. We're no different today, friends. When we read the Bible and the Word of God, it is speaking to us about God's plan, about God's warnings, about God's eyewitness accounts, about God's commandments, about God's plan to save us. And the question keeps coming up over and over, will you be saved? Just like with Noah. I mean, I think we all would agree that if Noah, for some reason, if Noah had decided he was not going to do what God asked him to do, would Noah have been saved? I see a number of people not even hesitate, shake their head no. And so if we believe that today, then why would we ourselves, as we sit here today, be any different? When God has given us the plan and God has given us the warnings and God has given us the means to come to faith and to believe, to be divinely warned, why would we not do what Noah did and move with godly fear and prepare? Because true belief should lead us to action and put us in that same place. Now, there's other parallels to this. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. This is the real reason I chose the story of Noah to illustrate this, because the story of Noah is used as an illustration of baptism. Noah, you see, was saved by water. And baptism, obviously, is a use of water, and it's the means by which we also are saved. In 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 20, it's stated that God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. And then verse 21, he says, there is also an antitype which now saves us. Baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. You see the comparison? God cleansed the earth with the flood in the days of Noah with water. And here Peter is telling us, look at that example and how Noah did according to what God asked, and Noah was saved by water. And now we also, through baptism, are saved by water. But you see, if we don't believe that, then it's not going to save us. Just like if Noah didn't believe what God had told him, then it wouldn't have saved him, I don't believe. Well, let's continue to go further. In John chapter 3, Jesus teaches about baptism and belief. Really, here he teaches about belief. We'll go further and look at baptism. John chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, he's going to use an Old Testament example where belief had to result in an action in order for the children of Israel at that time to be relieved from their condition. In verse 14, Jesus said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life," or eternal life. So here's the example of when Moses lifted up the serpent and they had to look upon that serpent. There was a need to believe and to take action and obey. Jesus uses that as an example here and says, just the same, I, as the Son of God, must be raised up so that whoever believes, in verse 15, should not perish but have eternal life. He goes further and explains it again in verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." So there, we quote that verse so often. But don't ever forget that Jesus said this. This is being said about Jesus, but he's saying it about himself. He's explaining the plan of God. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, if you stop there, so many people will say, well, all we got to do is believe on Jesus. But think about this. Does that make any bit of sense when we know that the scriptures, just that Jesus teaches, speak about so many other things that we're called to do because of our belief and faith in him and God? You see, that's just the beginning, right? That's just the beginning. You see, the Pharisees and some of the ones that were revolting against Jesus in his days on the earth, did they believe him? No. So did they obey his teachings? No, they didn't believe, so they didn't obey. Belief in Jesus is the beginning. You see, those that were following him, they were believing on him, and they began to be the ones that were obeying him. They were listening to his commands. They were listening to the principles he taught. They were putting them into action. And those that he chose that were following him were the ones that established the church. They go on and teach and write the letters we read in the New Testament. It resulted in action when people believed in Jesus. What about us? We could scan the room this morning and we could ask the question, do you believe in Jesus? I dare say not a one of us would say, no, I don't believe. But do you really believe? You really believe? Has it resulted in action in your life? In verse 17, he says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Why did God go to Noah? Was it just to give Noah a heads up? He went to Noah to give Noah the chance to be saved. Why did Jesus come? Why is the Word of God revealed? Why are we here today listening to the Word of God preached? It's so that we might be saved. God's not out to condemn us. His every action has been to save us. But it's on us to believe and to take that action. Well, he goes on in the next several verses and he talks about it. And I want to just emphasize verse 20 and 21. Jesus says, "For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, and they have been done in God." So here in this same context, Jesus speaks about doing the truth, doing what is right, versus doing what is evil. We must believe in Jesus, and that's the beginning. Because the belief in Jesus will lead us to action according to all the other things that he's taught us. In Matthew chapter 28, in Matthew's account of this great commission that Jesus gave, Jesus speaks about teaching the observance of all the things that he's commanded. Matthew 28, beginning in verse 17, it says, "When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." So here, even still, some seeing him, they're still doubting. "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now notice, he tells them to make disciples of all the nations, and he tells them how to do it, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Pretty simple, isn't it? It's pretty clear, isn't it? If we believe in Jesus, and that's the beginning of all of this, and here's the words of Jesus, and we're going to see even more examples as we go forward here for just a few moments. How can we get around belief and baptism going right hand in hand? And so today, if you're here and you say that you believe the Bible and you say you believe in Jesus, but you have not yet been baptized, answer me this. How do you deal with this verse in your life? Because however you say you're dealing with it, it's incorrect right now. You're like doubting Thomas. You need to see it more closely. You need to come to believe. You need to say, my Lord and my God, and you need to come and be baptized. Because it goes hand in hand. How do you deal with it today if you're not baptized, but you say you believe in the Bible and you say you believe in Jesus, when Jesus says, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them? Maybe you don't understand baptism. Maybe we need to go back and study more about the example of Noah and how he's through water saved. Maybe we need to look at other verses in the New Testament that talk about that burial of baptism. Sometimes we get stuck on, well, why baptism? I beg and plead with you this morning, don't get stuck on why baptism. You know, if God asked you to, if He asked you to hug your neighbor or something, wouldn't you just, if you got to hug your neighbor, you got to hug your neighbor. If He asked you to run a mile or walk a mile or whatever He asked you to do for eternal life, wouldn't you do it? I mean, it doesn't really matter what it is. Now, there's rhyme and reason to baptism. But the ultimate question is, will you be saved when the Bible says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And you sit here today and you're not baptized into Christ. Well, let's go further. Turn with me to the book of Acts and we'll very quickly look at some examples. You know, it's kind of like the tornado coming. And you've heard the meteorologist on the TV. You've heard the eyewitness accounts. But there still comes that moment when it gets real. You know, when the leaves on the trees are blowing and it's like they're turning up in a weird way. And the cloud starts turning that, or the sky starts turning that weird color. And then you're like, okay, the writing's on the wall. I'm starting to see this myself. It's real. Well, the book of Acts gives us the examples that make it real. Okay, Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized. The scriptures teach the emphasis on believing. Scriptures teach about the example of baptism. But the book of Acts gives us real life examples where belief leads to baptism and it's the means of salvation. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, in verse 38, after preaching to them and proclaiming to them Jesus, the question was raised in verse 37, what shall we do? What shall we do? Verse 38, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What shall we do? That question was evidence that they believed what Peter and the rest of the apostles had proclaimed to them. They believed. And so now they wanted to know, what should we do? You see how belief leads to action? If we read the Word of God today, and if at certain points we don't kind of have this thought in our mind, what should I do? Then we probably need to rethink how we're reading the Word of God. Because it will scream that to us over and over again. We need to read the Word of God and continually ask the question, now what should I do? And what was the command? Repent and let every one of you be baptized. Did he say just the men of the crowd? Did he say just those over 40 years of age? Did he say just the parents of the families? Now I don't know, I'm not going to stand here before you and give you an age limit. But there were those who were capable of asking the question, what should I do? And if you're here this morning and you hear the reading of God's Word and you're able in your mind and in your heart to begin to raise the question to yourself, what should I do? Then you're no different than this crowd here. And I don't believe Peter's response would be any different to you. He would say, repent and let every one of you be baptized. Well, let's go further. Acts chapter 8. Well, I left out verse 41 of Acts 2. Then those who gladly received His word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. Man, I would love to see a day when 3,000 people were baptized. Wouldn't you love to see that kind of a day? That was evidence that people believed. That was evidence that people believed. And so maybe today, with not very many baptisms and with even holes in our congregation, if you will, with those who have not come to Christ, it may be that it's the fault of us preachers. It may be that it's the fault of the elders. It may be that it's the fault of parents. It may be that it's the partial fault of so many things. But ultimately, it's an evidence of unbelief. It's an evidence we don't really believe. In Acts chapter 8, in verses 9 through 13, there's the story of Simon the sorcerer. And I want to read just verses 12 and 13. It says, "But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and he was baptized. He continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and the signs which were done." So here, another example right in front of us. It makes it real. The message was preached, and they believed. Notice verse 12, when they believed. Was it 2 weeks later? Was it a month later? Was it after years of study? No, when they believed, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon the sorcerer, he was baptized. In Acts chapter 8, verses 35 through 38. Remember, going back to verse 26, that Philip is called to go speak to this Ethiopian eunuch. And he meets up with him. He finds that he's reading from the scriptures. And he raises the question in verse 31 about understanding what he's reading. How can I unless someone guides me? And so they look at the scripture. And in verse 35, it says, "Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached what to him? Preached Jesus to him." Because what? It all begins with belief in Jesus, doesn't it? The Old Testament is pointing to Jesus. The gospel message is about Jesus. And the rest of the New Testament is again pointing to Jesus, screaming at us to believe on His name and to act accordingly. So he begins there and he preaches Jesus to him. In verse 36, "As they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?'" So he has talked to him about Jesus, and he's obviously talked to him about baptism. So belief in Jesus and baptism, do they go hand in hand? Absolutely. And the eunuch sees water. If, in case you don't know, hidden behind this dry erase board this morning, see, here is water. And if there are those here among us this morning, if you didn't realize it, I don't know how you don't realize it in this building, we've got water. And you could raise the same question today for yourself that the eunuch raised then when you hear Jesus and you hear these scriptures. See, here is water. What hinders you from being baptized? What was Philip's response? He says, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Belief in baptism. You notice that was the condition that Philip wanted fulfilled when the question was raised. If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he didn't hesitate, did he? He said it. "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Well, let's look over at chapter 9. We have the conversion of Saul as he's met on the road to Damascus. Road to Damascus. But reading over to the point when he is going to be baptized, chapter 9 and verse 18, says, "Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, as he had been blinded. And he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized." That's pretty to the point, isn't it? Here Saul was on the road to Damascus, and the question, remember, was raised, "Who are you, Lord?" in verse 5 of chapter 9 by Saul. He says, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." And then remember the statement by Saul in verse 6, "Trembling and astonished." Did he know who Jesus was? Yeah, he knew who Jesus was. Trembling and astonished. Did Saul believe this was Jesus? Yeah, he believed. Trembling and astonished, he said, "What? Lord, what do you want me to do? And so this morning, if you've not taken action on your belief, you need to hear the words of Jesus, know it's very real, and you need to be saying that very thing. What would you have me do? Jesus told him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Now, right here, we're not told the details of all of it, but the result was what? Saul believed in Jesus. Saul asked, what should I do? And the next major action we read about Saul doing is being baptized. Over in chapter 22, in verse 16 and the surrounding verses, Saul, or Paul at this time, gives us a little more detail about how all of that went down. But in verse 16, he says that Ananias said to him, and now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That was the command given to Saul. It's the same thing for us. Well, we could go on, but I'm far out of time. There's more examples. The Philippian jailer, Cornelius and his household. Lydia. Ultimately, it all points to a couple of things, and I want to end by quickly looking at these verses. In Romans chapter 6, in verses 3 and 4, it says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Friends, we're called to be baptized into Christ, because it is a representation of what He went through for us, buried and risen. And we too are to be buried to the old man of sin and risen to walk in newness of life. Remember what He told Nicodemus in John 3. Unless one is born again, can't be saved. Noah couldn't have been saved had it not been for the ark and his obedience to God. And ultimately, the New Testament is telling us loud and clear that we cannot be saved unless we believe and are baptized into Christ. And so I want to end by asking the question one more time. Will you be saved? If the Lord returns today, if the Lord returns tomorrow, if the Lord returns 30 years from now or far beyond our lifetime, the ultimate question we've all got to consider is, will we be saved? Based on these scriptures, I hope that you see clearly you need to come to believe and to be baptized into Christ. Notice there was a great confession that was made in these examples, the Ethiopian eunuch that we looked at. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You need to make that confession too. The statement on the day of Pentecost was repent. Those people needed to change. They had crucified Christ. They put Him to an open shame. They had denied Him. They needed to repent of all those things. Whatever you've done in the past, you need to repent of it, because you believe in Jesus and you want to be baptized and have your sins washed away. This morning, if we can help you in any way, the great beauty of it is you can come back even if you've wandered away. You can come back into the contact of the blood of Jesus again and again. You know your need this morning. Answer the question for yourself, will you be saved? And if you cannot answer yes, it's time to take action. If we can help you, won't you have the courage to come while we stand and sing?